In my former book, Theophilus, this is Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 11, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up in heaven and given instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end and to the ends of the earth." Well, as many of you know, the book of Acts was written by a doctor. And I'm glad that God puts in the hearts of some doctors to do more than just medicine. Most doctors I have met have bigger dreams than just mending bodies and making money. And I thank God for this. This Thursday, we'll have an opportunity to celebrate the life of a great Elmont doctor. And he was called more than just to serve the community through his expertise in medicine. He served God with his life. But the doctor I'm most thankful for is this doctor called Luke. And in Colossians chapter 4, verses 14, Paul calls him our dear friend, the doctor. It's always good to have doctors as your friends. Well, we meet him in the first time in Troas, where he joins Paul and Silas and really becomes, he goes on the missionary trips with Paul and becomes really the staff doctor for this group of missionaries. But oh, how much more he is than just a doctor. He traveled with Paul for years, and when he finally went to Rome, when Paul died, we find one of Paul's most moving sentences in the last letter of 2 Timothy, when he writes, "When everyone else has abandoned him or left, it says, Luke is still with me." So he was a doctor, but he was a faithful friend. And he was also faithful at recording the events of what Jesus did, his works, and his words. And he also wanted to tell the church about the progress of the church, how the church was doing, how it was growing. So God finally moves in the Dr. Luke heart to write both of the Gospel of Luke and then the Acts of the Apostles. And he wrote the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of Apostles. And we see the most important thing he was doing here. He's telling to Theophilus, his friend, about what Jesus did and what he taught and how the church spread through the Roman world. And we can see that if we go back into the book of Luke, especially the introduction of Luke. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach." Theophilus probably has some knowledge of Jesus, but it is not clear, and it's far from complete. And Luke aims to give Theophilus an account of what Jesus did and said, plus an account of the progress of the church in the new world, because it's new. So he writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." That's Jesus' ascension. But here's the key word I want us to think about today. It helps us understand the relevance of the book of Acts. And that is the word, a simple word, began. It is what Jesus began to do and to teach before he ascended into heaven. In fact, the Gospel of Luke ends really, with the ascension of Jesus going into heaven. And Luke says that the story he told, ending with the ascension of Jesus going to heaven, was in fact the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his teaching ministry. It was the beginning of the deeds Jesus had done. Now, far be it from me to minimize the finality of the saving work of Jesus on the cross. For what he did was offered once for all time as a single sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then he sat down at the right hand of God, it says. And even Jesus cried, "It is finished." The debt was paid. The sins of the world were covered. God's wrath was removed from all who believe. And Satan was mortally wounded. I do not for a moment want to minimize the glorious finality of this event in any way. But I do want to stress this, what Luke says here, that Jesus, what he did on earth, his compassionate loving, his healing deeds, his truthful and convicting and his comforting teaching, it was only the beginning of his doing and his teaching. This is absolutely crucial for us as a church to understand about this purpose of the book of Acts. Because that means that the book of Acts is about the church in this age, in this new age. The clear implication is that it is now that Jesus is seated in the right hand of the Father, but he is not finished doing his work. He is not done with his work, with his teaching. He is not dead. He is not absent. He is alive and he is present. And he is doing and he is teaching. The incarnation of the Son of God, the once for all sacrifice for the sins of the world on the Christ, on the cross, the mighty resurrection, the ascension of the Father's right hand. It is but a beginning of what Jesus came to do and to teach. The rest of what he came to do, he does now in this church age. And is it appointed by his Father? He's doing this until the consummation of all things are restored under his authority. This is the point of the book of Acts. This is why the church exists today. This is what this age is all about that we live in. The book of Acts is not just about the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the risen, the living, the enthroned Jesus Christ. I will build my church, Jesus says, and hell shall not overcome it. We live in the church age. And this is Luke's point. Jesus began his doing and his teaching until he was taken into heaven. Now he goes on in this age to complete his doing and his teaching. And he goes on building his church, just like he said he would. We get the honor and the privilege and the responsibility to be a part of building God's church right here in Elmont. Let me illustrate this from the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul for a moment. Paul is one of the human heroes of the book of the Bible. Would you agree? He's a hero of the book of Acts because literally half of the book of Acts is about Paul and his activities and his ministry and his mission trips out to the far ends of the known world. One could literally make a baseball card about Paul. And this, I actually did this once. It was an assignment I had. We had to come up with a creative way to help us understand a certain book. And I made baseball. Anybody collect baseball cards? And I thought, well, you know, you always have, you look on the back, you have a photo on the front, and then the back, you look at the statistics. What's his batting average, and where he played, and what time he came into the league. You could do the same thing with the Apostle Paul. You could put all sorts of statistics about what Paul did. You could write down how many churches he planted, how many conversions, how many healings, the number of times he got kicked out of the synagogue, the number of times he had averted death, how many times he got shipwrecked. You could put all these statistics on the back of a baseball card. But here's what Paul says after all that. He says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. When he's talking about leading the Gentiles to obey God. Whatever Paul accomplished for the kingdom, it was Jesus doing and teaching through him and speaking and acting through him. Jesus is alive. He's building his church. That is what the book of Acts is about. That is why it becomes so relevant for us today, because we are in the midst of this building project. I'm not talking about a physical building here. I'm talking about bringing people into the kingdom of God. Jesus is still alive, and he will always be alive. You know, that's important, especially at the week after Sunday service. We get together on Easter Sunday, and we celebrate that he is risen, and then Monday morning and Tuesday morning come, and we live like he's dead again. Jesus is building his church, and wherever people come under his authority and his name, receive forgiveness for their sins, trust his power. And this is what we long to see more and more, don't we, among the people of Elmont? The people that live next to us, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. They are all still among the unreached people of the world. So we turn now to verses 2 and 3 and I ask the question, what does Jesus give to us to help us build the church in the church age? He is acting, he is teaching, he is doing. What does he give us to help us? Because Christ says in the Bible, or makes the reference, that we are his co-laborers with him. What do we, God's people, need in order to be instruments of the living Jesus today? Well, there's three things. The first is this. He gave them, and he gives us a commission. He gives us a commandment. Verse 2, he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. In other words, to be the instrument of Jesus as he works and speaks in the world, we need, and the apostles needed, and we need today, a command, a commission, an authorization that is authenticated with the Holy Spirit. You know, when let's say we're as a group of people that we're gathered in a room or something and we're just kind of milling around, but we haven't been given any instructions, do you think much gets done right then? Especially, I was a teacher once, you know, so I had a group of, you know, junior high or high school kids. Do you think they ever started working without me giving them instructions as to what to do? Very rarely. If they did, that was a rare student, let me tell you. But Luke says that Jesus gave them instructions to the Holy Spirit. It most likely means that Jesus was prompted by the Holy Spirit to tell the disciples, or give the disciples, the Great Commission. The Great Commission to teach and to baptize and to explain to them everything that Jesus had taught them so that they could be strong disciples of Christ. We actually see an instance in the Bible where this kind of takes place, not just at the Great Commission, but before that, there's a time where Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, it says, he breathed on them the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some would say, well, that was just, he was just kind of acting out something that was going to happen later at Pentecost, and this wasn't real. Well, of course it was real. For that time and for that moment, Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit and helped them, empower them to understand that they were to be sent to the world. God is sending us to the world. That might be across the street. It might be to a foreign country or to the next town. This is what I think Luke means when he says that Jesus gave instruction to the Holy Spirit. It was through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he spoke. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that they received this word of commission. The Great Commission. The Spirit helped them at that moment understand, even before the Pentecost happened, what they had to do to accept the command, to be glad of the command. Are you glad that God has commanded you and commissioned you to be a witness to the world? Some Christians, quite frankly, don't like that idea. They want to just, they enjoy the benefits. They enjoy the fruits. But sometimes we have a difficult time sharing them. So to be an instrument of Jesus, as he works and he speaks in the world, the first things the apostles needed was a commissioning. And that came with the authentication of the Holy Spirit. Second, we need from Jesus the verification that he is in fact alive. Look at verse 3. He showed himself to these men. He gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. You and me, we cannot be an authentic instrument in the hands of the living Christ if we do not believe that he is alive. Put it another way, you can't sell a product you don't believe in. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had a job where it's like, I really don't even like this product? Are you motivated to sell it? Are you motivated to do that? I don't think so. Until the apostles were profoundly persuaded that Jesus had truly broken the power of death, that his life was victorious, that it was indestructible, that he could never be defeated, that his cause of building his church, it was unstoppable. Until then, until they believed that, guess what? The Bible says that the apostles wanted to go back fishing. It's like one of those bumper stickers, a day of fishing, a day of catching no fish is better than going to work or something like that. These guys, they want to go back fishing. But Jesus appeared to them over 40 days, again and again, telling them things like, look at my hands and my feet. Touch me, see me. Listen, I am eating before you. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Sure, he was hungry, but he did it something else. He showed them that he was not some apparition, that he was truly physically risen. And it was important for the disciples to see this. Until they had those infallible moments of and proofs that he was risen, their level of persuasion, ready to do the ministry, it wasn't there yet. And that's the same with us. If we are not convinced, and I'm not saying that means we have to have 100% no shadow of doubt, but it means that we're really up there high, that we believe that Christ, in no uncertain terms, he is alive. The last thing mentioned here in verse 3, we need instruction. First, we need a spirit authenticating commission. It's God saying to us, I'm sending you out, giving us the power of the Holy Spirit. We need verification of Jesus' life and power, that his power over death. We need that. And then we need more instruction about the kingdom of God. There was a lot of confusion among the disciples, weren't there, about the kingdom of God? Right away, when Jesus spoke to them, they said, well, if the Spirit of God is coming down, that means you're restoring your kingdom right now, Lord. We're excited. It could happen within a few days. But they needed to learn. And so over the 40 days while Jesus appeared to them, he was also instructing them about the kingdom of God. What were the promises of the Old Testament as they relate to the kingdom of God? In what sense had the kingdom of God come through Jesus' ministry on earth? Because it did. Remember when Jesus always said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is near," he would say. That was like his first sentence out of his mouth when he began his public ministry. How would the kingdom of God now show itself to the world? Now that Jesus was ascended to the Father in heaven, how are we as a church supposed to show that the kingdom of God is real? Those are very important questions. And these are the questions that Jesus was teaching his disciples in those 40 days before his ascension. And he's teaching us now. Because remember, all that is what he began to do and to teach. In the church age, he continues to teach us and to work among us. Now I know that we don't stand in the place of the apostles. The apostles had a unique moment in history, in the history of redemption. They had a unique face-to-face contact with the living Christ. They had a unique inspiration and authority as the foundation of the church. They were the founding fathers of the church. But that does not mean we don't need what they had, what God gave them, what Jesus gave them. We need that and more of it. If we are to be the instruments in the hands of the living Jesus who continues to work and to teach today to build his church, we need what Jesus gave the apostles. We need a spirit-authenticated commission on our lives from the living Christ. We need to really embrace the great commission that says we do need to go out and make disciples. To Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. We need a deep, mind-persuading, heart-gripping verification that Jesus is alive. He is triumphant over his enemies. That his cause is unstoppable. We need to understand the kingdom of God. How it came in the form of Jesus. How it is now coming as we, church, as Christians, love one another and show. It actually says that if Christians love one another, it will show that God sent his Son. And of course, there's a future. There's a future of God's kingdom coming. Even though we're in the midst of it coming, it will come in its fulfillment. But do we understand that? It's something that we need instruction about. My prayer is that the living, risen, victorious Jesus, he will speak, he will act, he will give to us just what this church needs to be an instrument of his glory and power in the world today. But we can't be passive about it, can we? We can't just sit back and expect God to work in our lives. We have to meet him. We have to read. We have to pray. We have to worship. We need to fellowship. We need to keep our ears to the ground. We need to keep our eyes set heavenward so that when the Master calls, we will hear and we will heed and we will rejoice in the harvest, whether that means we're going to be the water or the planter or the gatherer or we're going to get the weeds out of the garden. We must be ready. In our spirits, in our hearts, in our mind, to put our hand to the plow. And what I mean by that's in the old days, that was hard work. Not so much anymore because they have all the fancy equipment now. But at one time, putting your hands to the plow, that was labor, intensive labor. And we need some of that so that in a time when God finally does return, we can lift our hands in praise and know that we have had a great part in it. Because the truth is, and Luke tells us, Dr. Luke tells us, that Jesus has only begun.